Let us unite our hearts in our opening prayer and the blessing of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Opening song this evening is from the Song of Zechariah, Psalter 448 it is. Blessed be the God of Israel, the Lord who has visited his own. So let us sing the first and the second verse of 448. In our series on waiting, tonight let us look at Simeon and as he waited on the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2 tonight, and we'll read from Luke 2 verse 25 to 38. the history of Simeon, as well as a fellow believer, Anna, and then the unnamed ones that lived with them. So Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow, of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So far, our reading of this portion of the Scriptures. Let us together make a confession of faith. Tonight, let me read with you the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, and he was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, or universal, and apostolic church, based on the apostles' doctrines. That means, and I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, pointing to that. And I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us together seek the Lord in prayer and a blessing on our evening. Eternal Father, Son and Holy Ghost, Thou hast heard our confession, whether it was words or whether it was with our soul, believing in Thee, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As we lift up again our soul in prayer tonight, Lord, be pleased to descend into our midst, yea, into our hearts, that this evening may not just be a church gathering, but that we may perceive that Thou art speaking, that we may have a God encounter. For Lord, that indeed will bring in our hearts the changes that are also so necessary in each of us. And we pray, Lord God, that Thou, by Thy Word and Spirit, would become so precious to us as Thou made Thyself to be to Simeon, to Anna, and to all those that were with her or with them, seeking for the redemption in Israel. And Lord, and we thank Thee for what we just together read in the confession. It is such a simple statement, and became or was made man. No greater mystery than that Thou was made man, as the eternal and infinite God clotheth Thyself in the likeness of sinful flesh. Lord, the unspeakableness of this gift filled the Apostle Paul of old in a moment of adoration, and may it also fill us as in this season of the year we draw our attention specifically to this Thy humiliation. And no greater step of humiliation was that Thou became man. Lord, that Thou clothed Thy Son in human flesh, though sinless, not without all the weaknesses and all the results of sin that we cope with in pain and in weakness, and that Thou wast willing to send Him to live and to work and to do Thy Father's work in this world. Blessed Lord, never will we understand why Thou loved to such a degree, in such a costly manner, and that for sinners from whom Thou stood nothing to gain but grief and sorrow, for Thou came unto Thy own, and Thy own received Thee not. Lord, this mystery of love and this message that Thou again brings before us, we pray that we may have a heart open to it. Let that truth not only humble, but let that truth also inspire hope in hearts that feel cast down and that are fearful because of what we are like and what we are doing or have done. Bless us, Lord, in this evening hour. We pray that Thou would make any of us who are still blinded by sin, to see the pearl of great price, or the treasure in the field. Lord, thou knowest what hinders us from seeking thee in earnest. Thou knowest how bound our souls are in the dreadful sin of unbelief. Thou know how deeply lost our man's soul is. We may have absolutely no clue of that yet, but thou knowest it. And it's therefore, Lord, our appeal this evening, that thou hast stretched forth thine hand to bring healing, to bring life, to bring light in darkness, to speak life. And hast thou not promised, Lord Jesus, behold, the days are coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We plead with thee that thou wilt arise, that thou wilt command deliverance, thou wilt speak life in the heart of our children or older ones that are still unregenerate, untouched, and unconcerned about the breach of their soul with thee. O gracious Lord, it is thy work to save sinners. And thou hast said, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And here are our children, and here are our fellow adults. Lord God, we pray with thee, we pray thee that thou descend, rend the heavens, and come down, and break through the barriers, and let the gates of hell not prevail any longer, but plant that seed of regeneration in the hearts of those that are still dead in trespasses and sin. Thou knowest, Lord, we can only make things worse, and we do so each time, every day, when we ignore our conscience, when we ignore the light of truth, when we ignore the love by which thou art surrounding us, when we disobey our parents, when we disobey what thou art teaching us in church or catechism or Sunday school, we only make it worse. O Almighty, have mercy upon us and save thou as thou hast been saving sinners. We thank thee, Lord, in this evening for this recorded scripture on Simeon. The journey of his faith and the testimony about his life. And as we spend tonight a few moments in the presence of his memory, let us experience what thy word says elsewhere, that the memory of the just is blessed. Lord, may we experience that tonight. May his recorded life and testimony be for our encouragement, be for the nourishment of our own faith, be for correction in our thinking, be for deepening of the life of grace, be to direct us where to go, or to enlighten our minds also in what thou physically show to him when thou presented to him thy Christ. And Lord, though we will not have that in a physical way as he did, thou art in bringing that to us in the gospel promise. And be pleased also to grant us that grace of faith by which we may receive him and embrace him. And thou hast said that all those that receive thee, to them didst thou give power to become the sons of God, not born of the will of the flesh, or the will of the mind, or the will of man, but of God. And oh gracious Lord, may that also be our portion. Lead thy people among us as thou did with him. Thou let him from beholding Jesus in the promise afar off to embracing and receiving him in the arms of faith. And Lord, be pleased so also to teach thy children among us. Kindle, O Holy Spirit, this childlike faith in our hearts that trusts and looks only at the consolation of Israel and at the redemption and the Redeemer. And that also teach us then how to embrace thee, how to appropriate thee, how to make thee our own through faith. And that, O gracious Lord, is not something that we can talk others in, but it is what thou art willing to give to those that wait on thee. And so bless our time as we spend it here in the presence of this memory that thou hast recorded in Luke about Simeon. And Lord, also Anna we read about, and what a blessed example of a waiting saint, departed not with prayer and fasting, waiting to thou would fulfill thy promise. Lord, we lift up before thee not only our own congregation, all the ins and outs and needs and burdens and joys and gladnesses, sicknesses and trials. This morning we forgot to pray for Logan and the needs of this boy, physical needs. We also pray that thou bless the means. Give strength also to Joe and to John and to the family, and thou knowest the circumstances also of their marriage struggles. And we pray tonight, Lord, thou bless also this marriage with the restoration that is so direly needed. Pray that thou lift up, that we lift up before thee all the needs in the world around us, also secret burdens within our church family. There are also needs, Lord, that are not known to every one of us. Needs that thou knowest, that we carry in privacy, in our hearts, in our family circle of children and grandchildren. And they can be hard, and they can be difficult. And Lord, in those needs, thou also be graciously near and present. We lift up before thee the sorry condition of the world, the nation in which we live, morally and ethically and spiritually. We face great needs, Lord. Outwardly, we indeed prosper. Economically, we boom. But spiritually, we are corrupt, caught in idolatry, in blasphemy even. Many, O God, things in this nation are detestable, and therefore it is an ongoing and increasing mystery that thou continues to deal with us with such gentleness. Other nations are ripped apart by war, famine, sickness, disaster upon disaster. And Lord, though there is much brokenness and disunity in the nation, thou knowest, it's mysterious. Thou continues to bless us outwardly in such unprecedented ways. O Lord, we lift up to thee these needs. Thou knowest that there are many in this country who also yearn for the days that thou wilt revive thy kingdom. Pour upon us, O God, thy Spirit as streams from on high, that thy Spirit indeed may fill the cup to overflowing in thy church, and that they may flow outside to the worldlings and to the needy communities in which we live. We pray for thy protection, as there are many assaults leveled also at the Christian church, and increasingly so. We pray that thou keep us from the subtle and the fatal influences, Lord, of Satan as he comes about in the angel of light, as well as a roaring lion. And we pray that thou protect us. Thou knows how subtle and how weak, how subtle Satan is and how weak we are. Keep us, Lord, and keep our families. Keep us as fathers and mothers. Give us discernment. Keep us from sacrificing our children to the idols of the world. Enable us to teach them and to live before them at home in the day-to-day life true godliness and devotion to thee and to thy word. Lord, we lift up our leaders in every branch of our government. We lift up those who fight for the protection of the unborn life. Those who work hard to provide for the needs of unwed mothers. Those who minister to the desolate hearts of those indeed mothers and also fathers who have succumbed to the sin of abortion and now are dealing with dreadful depressions and guilt. Please, Lord, let all those ministries reaching out to them, the gospel message, also be blessed. Pray for those who are fighting the sex trafficking and the drug abuse and the pornography and the crimes that are rife in this country. Protect not only their lives, but bless their work. Oh, gracious God, to protect and to bring to justice those who are responsible for these evils. Bless our armed forces and our police forces. Again in this past week, men in uniform, Lord, have lost life in the line of duty, in either training or on the streets or abroad. And there's grief in the homes and the hearts of family members. Please protect thou all those who are involved in law enforcement, in fire and other causes of good. So bless us, Lord God, also every cause within this nation that upholds thy word and reaches out thy word to neighbors and in prisons, and those who are ministering to the poor and the abused, and who share the bounties of thy word in word and in deed. Enable us also, as there will be people crossing our path this week, which never is a coincidence, to make us to be an aroma for Jesus Christ and savor of life, or as a light in darkness. May so all of thy children be blessed and be a blessing. Hear us now, Lord, and bless also thy servant this evening again, as I may seek to expound this portion of Scripture. May do so with faithfulness, the spiritual understanding. Thou give that I may find new and old things, and so be the steward of the mysteries of the Word of God. To thee we look, upon thee we wait. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 60. I heard one of our young children sing that psalter this week. Could not read, but could sing it. It's So I thought, well, Psalter 60 tonight. Our younger ones can sing along as well. To Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In Thee, my trust repose. I'll sing all five verses. Psalter 60, and this evening will be one collection. Only general fund. We had forgotten to put in the bulletin that there was a mission collection this morning, so we'll have the second one next week Sunday morning. So you could be better prepared to give your contributions to that. So no second collection today. Second mission collection will then be, Lord willing, next week Sunday morning. Has God cast off his people? Question that Paul asks in Romans 11. Has God cast off his people? Undoubtedly, that question would have been asked sometimes in that period between the Old and the New Testament. If we would date back how long it was from today, we would go all the way back to prior to the Reformation. That's a long time of history. That long ago, God spoke for the last time by the prophetic ministry to Israel. 450 years. That takes us before the Reformation. And in that time, I can well imagine that there are those who think, has God forgotten us? What has come of all these promises made to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac? And what has come of all the promises that God has made to through Isaiah and Jeremiah? These 450 silent years, they call them, in the history of the kingdom. But we know that in those 450 years, God still has His symbolic 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. There's always been a remnant. And finally, when we come to the book of Luke, in the time before Jesus' birth, we get to meet some of them. Luke gives us a little meeting place with these saints that are there, though we hardly see them. But we see Zechariah and Elizabeth, a godly couple, living somewhere out south of Jerusalem, the land of Judea. All of a sudden, a righteous man and his wife who love the Lord. There's Joseph and there's young Mary. Mary, we'd say today, a teenager. That young. But she's exercised. Joseph, older probably, but a man who is also tender-hearted. And then in the book of Luke, we come across Simeon, Anna. And congregation, these people, they were despised in those days. They were not counted as the important ones. They were just a little congregation in Jerusalem. We have no clue how big this was, but Anna, Simeon, and those that were with them, because there were more, small congregation in the middle of this very ungodly city of Jerusalem. Have no illusions. That was Sin City in the days that Simeon and Anna are arriving in the temple. And yet, that little group of people are the apple of the eye of Jehovah. Upon those he has his eyes. He says that in one of the scriptures, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear his name and that hope on his mercy." Never doubt that. If you're one of those tonight that fears his name and hopes on his mercy, then what it says about Simeon is true for you. And the Holy Ghost is upon you. And the eye of Jehovah is upon you. If you fear Him, esteem Him, and love Him in your heart, and see His commandments as your life, and your hope, or, can I use another word? Wait on His mercy. And you are a blessed person. Then you are like Simeon and Anna. For we read from Simeon that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, you must not visualize that as anything else that does evident in what we read about this man. Yeah, he had something special. He had some promise that God would show him literally the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. Not everyone in the Old Testament ever had that promise. But Simeon knew that before he died, he would get to see the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. We have no idea how old he is. Most preachers make him like an old man. I do not know if he's an old man. He could be a young man. There's no indication in Scripture how old he is. But we know one thing, that he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. God tarried for a while. God tested him, undoubtedly for some time. but he had a hope in God's promise. So tonight we have the privilege to spend a little time with Simeon. I consider him a gem. And if I had a chance, I would invite him tonight for spending some time with me this week. That's a man I would love to have some coffee with. Simeon. And Anna. I don't know if you would count those. Your most special guests. But I hope so. It's a beautiful testimony. You know what's so special about this Simeon? He waited before he saw Christ. Read it with me in verse 25. For behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting before he saw Christ. But you know what's so beautiful about Simeon? He's still waiting after he saw Christ. Read it with me in verse 29. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. He's waiting for that. So what's so beautiful about that is that waiting is not only before Christ's birth. Waiting continues after Christ's birth. And that reinforces what we have been learning over the last few weeks. Waiting is an exercise of faith. And no matter what states of spiritual advancement God's child is, he always will be waiting. From the beginning infancy of grace to the greatest height of maturity in faith, the child of God will always be waiting. And I'm not finished with this series tonight. We will go look at several New Testament passages in the coming weeks in which we see the continuation of the waiting. If I put it a different way, Simeon displays the faith of waiting before his personal assurance of faith. And Simeon displays waiting after he has been personally assured of his salvation. Let's consider Simeon this evening in his waiting. And there are two thoughts that I will explore with you again. What is waiting? And secondly, what did he particularly wait for? Now, as we look at our text this evening, and that's mainly verse 25 and 26, and let's read it again, and then notice how the Holy Spirit highlights this verse. I might have told you that before, but I don't know if you've noticed it yourself when you're reading already. There's something special about these verses, and the Holy Ghost has made it a special effort to show us that. How did he do that? If I would say it in today's language, this verse is in a yellow highlighter. And the Holy Spirit highlighted it with yellow. How did he do that? Well, look at verse 25. You'll probably see it yourself. It's the word behold. You don't find it in every text. And if you notice that, you find this word behold in many texts in the Bible, not everywhere. But everywhere you find it, there's a reason for it. It's like the Holy Spirit says, hold on, don't miss it. This is important. And so he sets here, by Luke's pen, the attention on Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. There's nothing special about the name Simeon. That means hearing. That's a very common name in the Bible time. So that sense is not special. Name of Simeon. But what's special, Simeon was a just man, a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's a lovely saint, this Simeon. The record testifies he's a man who feared God and who loved the Lord. A statement came back to my mind this week, children, that I had forgotten about. When I grew up, sometimes I heard the statement that the children of God, like Simeon, they are the corks upon which the world floats. It's kind of an odd statement. And I translate it a little bit now out of the Dutch. But what that means is that these people that are not counted in the world as important are the most important people in the world. This man is a gem. This Simeon. He has no pretensions. He's just a man. He has no ranks. He has no titles. We don't read he has accomplished anything. He could be a plumber or a carpenter. He could be a bread maker and baker. Whatever he could be, we have no clue. We only know he's a man. Just a common man. What is he else? He's also a sinner. Just like you and me. He's just as unable and just as unwilling in his heart as we all are. Yeah? This is a man who is a sinner. He's guilty. He stands exposed to the wrath of God as you and I do. At least he did. At this point, he's no more. Yeah, and Simeon does not just know this. Simeon has been burdened with this. Simeon has been burdened with his sinnership. Simeon has learned what lives within his heart and what he has done in his past and how he stands related to God, and this has affected him. You say, well, Pastor, you're reading in the text. There's nothing in the text that says that. And we have to be careful as ministers that we don't add to the text. You're right about that. But now I challenge you to think that I am right. That I know that this Simeon was not just a nominal believer. A man who believed the doctrines without being concerned and troubled and exercised with it. I know this man. Spiritually exercised. With the doctrines that we learn as we grow up in catechism class, that we are incapable and fallen and sinners and guilty before God. How do I know that then? Now let's read the next thing it says that the Spirit records about Simeon. He was a man, and the same man was just. What does that mean, just? A just man, we might say, well, he's an honest man. No, that's not what it means here. Also doesn't mean he's an upright man, though he was. This is a word that I could literally translate justified. Here's a difficult word. It's in the Greek a forensic word. It's a word that describes us in relationship to the law. And the Spirit tells us that this man, in relationship to the law, is justified. Just. That's the same word that Jesus describes about the publican who came to the temple and he stood there crying and beating on his chest and asking, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went out just, rather than the other. It's the same word. Simeon was a man who was justified or righteous. Not in himself, congregation. That cannot be because no one is it. Simeon falls in Romans 3 too. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And yet the Spirit says he's a man that's just. Now that tells me something. That tells me that he's a man of faith. Simeon has learned that he cannot exist before God. He has learned that there needs to be a mediator between him and God. And Simeon has learned that mediator is represented in the sacrifice on the altar on the temple. And Simeon has learned to put his trust in that representative picture of the coming Messiah. Simeon is a believer in Jesus. He's never seen Jesus, but he's seen the picture of Jesus. And therefore Simeon, he stands next to David in Psalm 31, when David says, "In thee do I put my trust. Deliver me in thy righteousness." If I would paraphrase that text, then David says, "Lord, I put my trust in thee. Deliver me for Jesus' sake." Simeon knew that too. Now, this is very special. Simeon is one of those believers who is looking outside of himself on the picture of the sacrifice. He has never seen Jesus literally. He hasn't even been born. And on basis of that, the Holy Spirit declares him justified. You see, if you fear the Lord, and if you hope in His mercy, you're also justified. That's true for you too then. That's right. Yeah, but I don't know everything yet. No, but Simeon didn't know everything either yet. Simeon was already just. The Lord pardoned his sin. The Lord declared him in relationship to the law acquitted. Special, isn't it? And if you tonight may see a picture in this Simeon, and if you look at yourself and you're like the publican who don't dare to look up to heaven because you are a sinner, but who is resting his case and his heart on the sacrifice of Jesus, you're also just. Because no one does that except the Holy Ghost is upon you. Simeon didn't learn this himself. It says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. He has been teaching Simeon, and so it is. To anyone who trusts in God's method of grace, as Paul writes it, we believe with the heart and we make confession with our mouth, we shall be saved. Now the proof of all this, that the man is just, is in the next word. Simeon was also devout. What's devout mean? That means devoted. Simeon was a man who was devoted to live a godly life. And dear congregation, the clearest evidence of saving faith is not what you tell us, but what your life tells. Devout. Simeon's life spoke. To all those that knew him, they knew that man feared God. He may not advertise it and talk about it, but you could notice that. This man has a tender heart. This man loves the Lord and walks and talks in a way that shows his devotion. The clearest evidence of justification is sanctification. And we see that in this man. It's recorded for us. Third thing that the Holy Spirit records about Simeon, he was waiting. And you notice now already, from what I've already covered, that this waiting is something that belongs to a child of God. And we've seen it now in all our studies already, that nowhere in the Scripture do we find waiting connected to ungodly, unrepentant, unregenerate people. It's always connected to someone in whom the Spirit is working. Now, what is this waiting then? Let us define that again better. What is the Simeon waiting for, and what is this waiting that this man is doing. Yes. Doing. You heard that right. Waiting is doing something. Waiting is not just sitting still and doing nothing. I hope I make that clear to you. Waiting is not doing nothing. Sitting in your pew or sitting in your life and living and waiting for God to do something. That's not waiting. Waiting is always doing something. It's an exercise upon the word of faith, upon the word of God. As Simeon became aware of his breach and guilt and lost condition, he would have done like we all do. He began to do something about it. Is that how we typically begin? When God shows us how lost we are, and he sees the guilt of our condition, we're going to do something about it. And what do we all learn? We can do nothing about it, except make it worse. We make no inch of progress in fixing our problem by what we do. And Simeon also learned that. All we do and all we bring and all we experience cannot reconcile me to the God against whom I sin. Hard lesson. Such a hard lesson to learn. But this is something that Simeon also had to learn. Congregation, otherwise he couldn't have come to this word that we just looked at just. Simeon learned to wait, to trust on the consolation of Israel. What is now waiting? Waiting is an eager looking, an earnest expectation. Waiting is a wrestling with God and His Word. It's not an indifferently sitting down and a listlessly reading and being unmoved. No, it is something intense. Simeon has seen the beauties of God in the promise of the Old Testament. And Simeon's heart is moved with longing to partake deeper of the things he has seen. And in that way, he is waiting upon the consolation coming nearer and closer and more intimate in his life than he has now seen in the promises. So he is waiting on a personal fulfillment of a promise that God has given him. And the promise that God has given him is pretty clear. Next verse tells us, somehow the Holy Spirit communicated to Simeon, before you actually die, you with your own eyes, you will see the Messiah that I have promised. We have no clue how the Holy Spirit made that clear to him, but it is clear by a special privilege that was made known to Simeon. And what does Simeon do? He waits. He looks forward. We do not know how often he came to the temple. Whether he came every day, we don't know. That's Anna says that. That she came indeed and served God, not departing from the temple. We don't know if Simeon did that. He might have been working all day. But he might stop every day for a moment on his way to work or his way from work by the temple. Why? Would today be the day? No, not today. Next day. Will today be the day? And maybe he would have thought, well, it says in Psalm 27, I would not doubt that that would have been the sentiment of this Simeon. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I had fainted. This waiting is a daily exercise with the Word of God as we remind God of His promise. That's how Simeon waited. Let's sing of that first, before we consider, secondly, what he particularly was waiting for. 92, verse 5 and 6. Then you find another example of a waiting sinner. O Lord, how long wilt thou delay? I think some of you might have asked that sometimes. My soul for thy salvation waits. And so it follows in verse 5 and 6 of 92. Am I assuming too much that Simeon also might have had days like this? Lord, when? How long? Would I assume too much when Simeon also would have experienced? Was I all right about that? Did I actually hear that right, that I would see the Lord's Christ before I die? I'm getting older. Am I wrong to think that Simeon would have had his tossings? As this poet says, Lord, how long wilt thou delay? My soul for thy salvation waits. I don't think I'm wrong. Every saint here knows of that strife and of that struggle. And every one of us knows a little bit of what that poet in Psalm 130 said. My soul waiteth more than the watchers wait for the morning. It's so long. The night lasts so long. Will the light ever come? Will God ever answer my prayer? Will God fulfill the word He has caused my heart to hope on? There are still promises of God in my life, children. I still lay my finger by sometimes and say, Lord, was I wrong when I thought that thou said this to me? that hasn't been fulfilled. Sometimes I wonder, maybe I read that wrong. Maybe I took that wrong. But then when I look at Simeon, I get encouraged. He says, no, God has his own timetable to fulfill his promises. And God has his own ways to fulfill his promises, and they're usually totally different than what I ever expected. And so it is in everyone's life. For when Simeon finally walked into the temple one day, children, he wasn't expecting to see the consolation of Israel the way he found it. You think? There walks up a very poor looking couple. The one has a baby in his or her hands, and the other has a pair of pigeons in his or her hands. And by that he could see, those are poor people. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit somehow tells him, there. That's what I promised you. There he is. Little baby. Just in some baby clothes like everybody else. Just in the hands of a young couple with their firstborn. You see that? He hadn't expected that, I think. But he sees it. The consolation of Israel. Congregation, what was he waiting on? On the consolation of Israel. And then the Holy Ghost adds, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Do you want another mark by which you may know that the Holy Ghost is in you? When he preoccupies you with Jesus Christ. Yeah? There's a lot of religion that's not of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of spiritual experiences that are not of the Holy Ghost. But there is one experiential dimension to the work of the Holy Ghost that's unmistakable. When he makes Jesus Christ irresistible to you. When he makes Jesus Christ the object of all your desire. I need him. I need him only. It is the Holy Spirit's singular office to make Jesus Christ precious to us and to take of the things of Christ and to show and teach us. And if now the bent of your heart and the hunger of your soul and the exercise of your faith is focused with Simeon on the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost is upon you too. Now that's what the scripture says this evening. Simeon waited for the Lord Christ as the consolation of Israel. What was he now really waiting for in this Messiah? Why was he called here the consolation of Israel? This is the word for comfort. Yeah, Simeon was looking for strength, for comfort. And it is in Jesus that is the consolation or the content of the true and only comfort, friends. And there's four things. Briefly, what Simeon saw in the promise for Christ. I do not know, children, what text in the scripture the Holy Spirit used, but wouldn't be a surprise to me if you would have used the text that you recited this Friday for the elderly people in the nursing home. Unto you, a child is born. To you, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And what was his name? Wonderful. The Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. I think that's a text that sum up the consolation of Israel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ would come as a substitute for sinners. Did Simeon know all that? I don't know. Did he connect all the dots about it? I do not know. Did he understand Isaiah 53 the way that it really is to be understood? I don't know. But Simeon knew one thing. He needed to find consolation outside of himself. And he knew that was in the promised Messiah. Is that your and my conviction also? Has the Holy Spirit taught us to look outside of ourselves? It's hard. Oh, we are so wedded to ourselves and to be something and to feel something and to bring something and to rehearse something of ourselves. There's no foundation in that. That all has to fall away. Our forefathers would say that all has to be stripped away. It has to become only this, the consolation of Israel. That alone will bring us the salvation and the comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came as the righteousness of God for sinners. Did Simeon see it all already? I do not know. Can speculate what that man already saw. But I think he did. If he could stand next to David and say, Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness. And he understood. It's not my righteousness, but it's thine. A congregation, are you looking for righteousness? Are you also not able to find it in yourself? Well, here's the good news. Stop looking for it in yourself. God doesn't want it from you. God doesn't look for it from you either. This is the good news. He made it come out of heaven for us. That's the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the righteousness you and I exactly need. We don't have to add to him. All he asks us is to receive it as a garment stitched together by every word and deed, every action, attitude, merit of Jesus. So completely finished. And here, in the preaching again, I may hold up before you. You don't need righteousness from yourself. Stop. Don't try to. Simeon saw that his righteousness is not in himself. And therefore he was waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. The righteousness in Jesus Christ. Simeon waited, longed, hoped on this consolation. The Lord Christ came as a redeemer of sinners. Not only what he does in his life is redeeming. That's only half his work. What he did in life and on the cross is half of his redeeming work. It's more necessary. We need his redeeming work inside. We need it in our heart. We need his spirit to change us. Simeon also is waiting for that. He is able. Children, you remember what you memorized? Wonderful counselor. He can lead us into the answers. And then we said to those old people, the mighty God. I need a mighty God. I need an almighty God. I have sins in my life I can handle. Bosom sins I can conquer. Temptations I fall for. I'm hopeless. I need a mighty God. That's the consolation of Israel. A mighty God that came to this earth to fight and to strive and to win the battle that we can't win. Simeon waiting for that? I think so. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. In congregation, Simeon has seen something of it in the promise. That's clear. Otherwise, he couldn't be just. His life is characterized by his faith in the Messiah that is to come. But he is waiting on some deeper discoveries and deeper revelations of this promised Messiah. And so it is still in the life of grace, all believers. Usually God discovers this gospel consolation gradually, glimpse afar off. Maybe you'll recall it, that in all the darkness and the strife of your life, for the first time you saw a glimpse of hope outside yourself in Jesus Christ. It spoke to your heart. It's possible for me. Yeah, it is. It is. I've seen it. I've heard it. Possible for me. You see, that's where Simeon was. He saw that too. He could see in that promise of the consolation, it's possible for me. And undoubtedly his heart leaped up in hope. But that's not yet the fulfillment of it. He's waiting for that more. He stood still outside of it. He didn't have this personal assurance. Maybe he was like that soul that said to me, I see the fountain of life. And I see that that is the only fountain of life. And my heart longs to drink from the fountain of life. But I can't seem to drink it yet. I don't have that faith to make it mine own. Yeah, that is what Simeon undoubtedly also was yet missing. He didn't have the faith to own the consolation. In that waiting, the Spirit sustained him. That promise that came back again. The times again that he reminded him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now, congregation, we don't have to compare your and my life to Simeon's pathway. His is singular. He had a specific promise to see Christ literally. And so it is still spiritually. Maybe your heart has seen in the promise there is forgiveness for you. And there is. And maybe you don't dare to say that you are forgiven. You've seen there is blood to atone for all your sins and guilt. Maybe you quite have not the liberty to say that you are atoned. You've seen there is a righteousness outside of yourself that is available and that is fitting for you. But maybe you don't have yet that liberty to say, it is mine. And all mine is his. Okay, that's Simeon. He's waiting for that also. And that spiritual frame of heart, the Lord will not let you wait forever. What God has made in your heart, the focus of your hunger and your thirst, He will fulfill. Why am I sure about that? Because the Holy Ghost always finishes the work He begins. The promise is in Philippians, I am confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that is positive truth. And therefore, those of you who are like Simeon, seen it afar off, but haven't yet been able to lay your arms around that promised child and to make it your own, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Wait till He is pleased to answer your prayer and bring you deeper in the embracing of the Christ He has provided. And I hope indeed that the Lord will, in this season of this birth of Christ as we come to, may enable you and me more to lean and appropriate. That's a big word. That's a nice word. But that is a word that describes that I receive Him in my arms as Simeon did. Listen to this. Then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he stood there with his child in his hands, looking up, and what is he doing now? He has the child. He's seen salvation for himself. And what does he do now? He waits. Upon what? Upon the next stage. And what's the next stage? That God will take him home to be forever with Christ in glory. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. He lived years after this yet, in that frame of mind. Yes, he's assured of his salvation. But now he's waiting to go home to the Father's house. Each believer has that congregation. The Apostle Paul, he has it too. He says this is his advent. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from what? From this old sinful man. That's like Simeon. Oh Lord, how long before I may depart in peace? In Romans 8 verse 23, Paul goes a little farther. He says, and not only do they groan, that's the creation, but we ourselves also, we groan within ourselves. What? Waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. You see? Still waiting. We're going to look at that text in one of the future sermons. It's a brilliant beauty text. And later on in Philippians chapter 4, notice the Apostle Paul, assured of his salvation, waiting for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall deliver this, change this vile body. Now, congregation, if such waiting is your portrait this evening, then you will never wait in vain. Be of good courage. Though God may delay to fulfill the promise upon which He has caused your heart to hope. And though maybe you've been laying that promise for many more times before Him, Lord, when? How long? Without delay. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Now one more word. If such waiting of Simeon is not your portrait tonight, if you don't know of this Simeon life, then you'll be glad tonight that God is still waiting. I'm going to say it differently. If you are not like this Simeon waiting, then you better go on your knees to thank God tonight that He is still waiting. Waiting on what? On you. He's waiting to be. He's knocked and He's knocked many times already. Have you not opened? And He's still waiting. Often He's called, behold me, behold me. He's shown us His tears in His eyes. Why would you die? No pleasure in that. He still waits. Because He does not have a pleasure to condemn you. It's a pleasure to show you mercy. And therefore, congregation, the Spirit of God does not say to you tonight, if you are ignoring God, wait on the Lord. No? I went to the Scriptures to see what the Spirit says to the unsaved. Make haste. Flee the wrath to come. Repent and believe. While he is near, let the wicked forsake his way. There's a use-by date. Now there comes a day that God will no longer wait in his call to repent. And it's over. Amen. Dear Lord, thank thee for this beautiful portrait of Simeon and for the instruction that we could glean from that tonight. We trust that thou wilt be the after preacher to bring it where it needs to bring and whatever needs to be brought in our heart as comfort, direction, or as encouragement. And Lord, what a beautiful thing that thou hast never forsaken those that wait on thee and never put them to shame. And thy record therein is flawless. And also that is for us as an encouragement, as we wait on thee to fulfill also the promises that we plead on in our prayers. We wait for revival. And Lord, we wait for the deserts to bloom. And we wait upon thee to fulfill thy promise that also our seed will serve thee. And gracious God, exercise us then in a continued waiting, wrestling at thy throne. Guide us in Guard us in the week that we go before. And let also the reminder to the unconverted that are not waiting and not exercise at thy throne at all. And there also are children here who may be thoughtless and careless and unconcerned about their young hearts. Oh, gracious God, teach them early that thou art also waiting on them. And dost not always wait till we're old. Bring that home in their hearts. Be with us all. Be with Ben and Cherith and Bert as they're traveling long distance this week to New Zealand. Lord, give them a beautiful time as they travel the country and visit their family and friends. Be also with Bob and Jean and return them safely from their long journey in this week. Bless thou our church family also in the meetings this week. Thou graciously provide all what we stand in our daily life, daily walk, daily studies. In Jesus' name, amen. 187, our closing psalter. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. And what follows in 187, all 4 verses. Receive the blessing of the great and most holy one, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.